I think a lot of today, it seems to be, there's a lot of
more opinions. I know this maybe sounds a little crazy to say, but I think there's more opinions flying around today than ever before. Vigorous opinions. Many voices calling for our attention. And I just want to consider one trustable voice this morning. I would invite you, if you have a Bible, to turn to 1 Kings chapter 19. I'd like to consider one trustable voice. 1 Kings 19. And we'll read from verse 1. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah and said, "So let the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as one of them by tomorrow about this time." And when he saw that he arose and ran for his life, and he went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat under a broom tree, and he prayed that he might die, and he said, "It is enough now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's." Then as he lay asleep under the broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." Then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. And so he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you." So he arose and ate and drank, and he went in that strength of that food for 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. And there he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And so he said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for your children, the children of Israel, have forsaken your covenant, have torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." Then he said, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord." And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. So it was when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and he went and stood at the entrance of the cave. Suddenly a voice came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he said, "I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." Then the Lord said to him, "Go, return on your way to the wilderness, to Damascus. And when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria. Also you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, the king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat, and Abel-Molah you shall anoint as prophet in your place. It shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill, and whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill. Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." Let's just commit our time once again to the Lord. Father, once again, we just pause in your presence. Oh, Father, we thank you for this wonderful passage. Father, we thank you for the precious time that we had earlier remembering the Lord Jesus Christ. What a blessing indeed it is. Should it be the last time in this life we will leave, having been obedient, having been blessed, and happy to go home. Father, now we just ask your help that you would draw thoughts from this passage for each one. Father, if I'm going to say anything that I shouldn't, just have me to forget it. Only those things which would be pleasing to you would be brought out. And Father, that you would minister to our hearts whatever is needed in a personal way, whether it's challenge, rebuke, encouragement. Father, have your way in our hearts and our minds, we pray in Jesus' name. Well, discouragement is one of the most menacing and harmful conditions that a Christian can fall into. I think we all know a little bit about it, probably, if you've been alive any amount of time. It lays us low. It takes a song out of our heart. It removes the joy from our souls. you know, at very least it can momentarily set us aside. You know, it takes us out of the race for a short time. And, you know, these days that we live in, this past year and a half, and I doubt that I'm the only one in the room that's found it a challenge, there is so much to discourage. You know, the best time or the most significant time to learn what character a man or a woman has is in times of trouble. And we sure have seen a lot of characters come out in these last couple of years. And so it's changed our ministry, it's changed our focus, it's changed our direction in some ways. So what do we do when this crisis of discouragement develops? You know, does God provide options? Does he give strength to overcome this spiritual difficulty? And I think it is a spiritual difficulty we deal with in discouragement, for the Christian anyhow. I think we might be able to glean a few lessons from Elijah's experience. Elijah's name means, "My God is Jehovah, the ever-existent one." You know, I hear so much more. You turn on evening TV, it's stuff that would have been, you know, not allowed on the airwaves because it's filthy or it's a political agenda. All the stuff that's on now, there's a mention of every god under the sun. But, you know, Elijah, his very name reminds him, "My God is the only one true God." What a nice name he has. And, of course, he was the prophet during the reign of Ahab. You know, and you think, could this hero of the Hebrews, this strong, successful prophet, be discouraged? And I guess you could ask in modern-day terms, perhaps, you know, could your leadership, could your elders or your deacons be discouraged? Well, James 5 and 17 says Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. That pretty well tells you, yes, absolutely. Anybody can be discouraged. It's easy to be faithful till you're tested. It's easy to not be discouraged until life hands you something very difficult. Well, some of the background to our story, I kind of broke into the middle of a story, and I'm sure you realize that, but back in chapter 17, you know, Elijah had told Ahab that there would be no rain for 3.5 years. And then God sent Elijah into hiding by the brook Cherith, where he commanded the ravens to feed him. And then he sends him to a widow's home in Zarephath. Of course, that's a whole other beautiful story. But that's not where we're heading. So after about 3.5 years, again, God sends Elijah back to Ahab. And of course, Elijah's coming back. I'm not going to take time to look at it, but it's so cute. He meets Obadiah and he tells him, "Go tell your master, King Ahab, that Elijah's here." So Obadiah was over the household of Ahab. He's the guy that hid 100 prophets of God when Jezebel was trying to exterminate the prophets of God. And when King Ahab and Elijah meet in chapter 18, and around verse 16 or 17, maybe, they exchange unpleasantries. He says, "Hey, how you doing, you troubler of Israel?" Oh, it's just, I could just see it, you know. I'm surprised he didn't come to fisticuffs. And Elijah tells him, "You know what, gather the prophets together. 450 false prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Asherah. 850 prophets." This guy had courage. You get 850 people together, we're going to have it out. We're just going to lay all our cards on the table. Wow. I don't know anybody who could do anything like that. Now, Baal was the main false god. He was the supreme male deity of the Phoenicians and the Canaanites. And Asherah was a Canaanite goddess of fortune and happiness, the wife of Baal. So that's where all this mess comes into being. And so Elijah fearlessly stood before King Ahab, confronting him about the idolatry of God's people in chapter 18, verse 18. And he called for a showdown. And, of course, the king ordered all the people and the prophets of Baal and Asherah to assemble at Mount Carmel. And you can imagine them. It'd be like a bunch of crazy high school kids going to a football game. I'm not that old that I don't remember that part. And it was just a wild time, really, hooting and hollering. Yeah, I could just see all these prophets. They're going to fix this guy. Well, he challenges the people. What a challenge. in chapter 18, verse 21, he says to the people, this is Elijah saying to the people, how long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. The people answered not a word. Interesting, this word falter, he says, how long will you falter between two opinions? This word falter means to limp back and forth, to be lame or uncommitted to either one. So it's not like it's a position of strength in any way. They're limping between the two. They're good for neither one. It paints quite a picture of these people. They were unstable. You read in James, you know, an unstable man. And of course, this word falters in the participle mood. It speaks of an action or a condition in its unbroken continuity. So the Word of God is telling us, what he's saying to the people is, how long will you keep on doing this? It's not like it happens every couple of years. It's not like, you know, it's some kind of a cycle and they're okay for a while and they're not. They were just faltering steady without any good breaks in between. And of course, if the Lord is God, well, of course, this word Lord here, is, as you probably know, is Jehovah, the existing one, the only one true God, the one that always existed, the one who always was, the I Am. He says, if he's God, now, the word for God here is Elohim. This is a little interesting. Elohim is in the plural intensive with singular meaning. So what it tells me is it's speaking of the triune God. Trinity is not a biblical word, I realize that. I've never seen it anyways. If it's there, I'd like to know. But the doctrine of the Trinity is there. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. I mean, he says, if the one true God is the triune God, then serve him. If you or someone you know is following a God that is not the triune God, you're following a false God. It's such a beautiful testimony to the greatness of God. But it says the people were silent, and so the storyline goes, the prophets in chapter 18, the prophets of Baal prepare their sacrifice, and all day they call on their God and to bring fire and consume the sacrifice, and no fire came. It was quite a hullabaloo. You ought to read it if you haven't. It's a story and a half, I'll tell you. They're cutting themselves and making all kinds of foolishness as though their God performs based on their coaxing. It's like a deal. You know, you take out the trash and I'll cook supper. What kind of a God is that? Elijah's turn comes, and there was a trench dug around the altar, and 5 gallons of water is poured over the sacrifice 3 times. 15 gallons of water poured over the sacrifice. And then Elijah quietly prays. He doesn't put on a big show. He's not yelling and carrying on like some TV evangelist. He quietly, God's word says he quietly prayed. A simple prayer in verse 37 of that chapter. And fire fell. It consumed the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, the dust, the water that was in the trench consumed it all. Our God is the all-consuming God. You know, a national revival broke out in Israel that day. The people fell on their faces and said, in verse 39 of that chapter, the Lord, Jehovah, he is Elohim. Jehovah is Elohim. Our God, Jehovah, is the only true 3-in-1 God. He's the only true God. Oh, the excitement. You can almost just sense it as you read through it. You know, there's false teachers. We need to be aware. There's false teachers in the world today who would say that God is not a triune God. The same false teachers who would say that Jesus isn't God. Typically bomb around Saturday morning when you're busy weeding the garden and they try and sell you magazines and just chuck full of lies. I told them once, if you at least have some sports in the magazine, it might be interesting. You know, like at least there's some purity, you know. The storyline A victory closes with this declaration. The hand of the Lord was on Elijah. Just think about that for a moment in verse 46 of that chapter. The hand of the Lord was upon Elijah. The hand of the Lord speaking of approval and strength and encouragement. And of course, then we find our prophet walking the dark valley of discouragement, as we've read in our portion. King Ahab tells his wife, Jezebel, Elijah killed all the false prophets. Of course, he didn't call them false prophets, but we know them to be. And of course, Jezebel vows to kill Elijah within the next 24 hours, and he flees. He runs for his life, it says. How can this wee woman strike such fear in Elijah's heart? You know, why run from this little lady? It's the kind of woman that she was that was scary, really. In 1 Kings chapter 21, you might remember that story. Ahab tried to buy the vineyard of Naboth, his neighbor, and he refused to sell it. He says, I don't care who you are. I'm not selling. It's over. And he goes home and whines to his wife. And his wife says, oh, honey, don't sweat it. I'll look into it for you. And then, of course, she has Naboth killed, and then she goes and says to Ahab, go get your vineyard. Yeah, I get why he ran. You know, as much as Ahab was a whiny little sissy, Jezebel was, she wasn't only a bully, she was crazy scary. And I can understand just a little bit of that. Well, years ago, I think 50 some years ago, when I went to a different school after grade school, went to a middle school, and I wasn't a guy to fight. I was that little fat kid that always got pushed around, and I get to this school, and I got tired of getting pushed around, and so I fought every tough guy in the school that year in grade 7. I beat every single one, except for one. I wouldn't fight with her. I told her, it's because my mom wouldn't let me hit a girl, but I was scared out of my wits. She could stand nose to nose and kick you in the side of the head. There was no way I was going to fight with her. So I understand. I understand the running. If Sherry would have wanted to fight me that day, I'm pretty sure I would have run too. I doubt that I could outrun her. But so we can kind of see from a variety of angles why this would have happened. So we see after a day's journey into the wilderness, Elijah sat down under a broom tree and he prayed that he might die. You know, like these are words of depression. You know, this isn't just discouragement. Discouragement, if not handled, can easily turn into depression. It can take a lot of bad turns. Why did this great man of God come to this point of exasperation? Well, the taste of Mount Carmel's victory is still in his mouth, and the people's cries of repentance still ringing in his ears. How could he get to this point? Well, maybe Elijah forgot, or maybe he didn't know in the first place. I would dare to say 100% of the time, you know, in the aftermath of victory, there's a point, there's a moment that we're most vulnerable to temptation. To the temptation of discouragement. You see, the enemy of our souls can't control that situation. But what he can do, and what he does do, is discourage you so that you can't do anything more for a little while further moving on. You know, I think in his own mind, Elijah didn't allow God to have his rightful place. And I don't mean that as criticizing Elijah. I mean, because we read in Scripture, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. Sometimes when I don't give God his rightful place in my thinking, in the thought process, I can come to these points of discouragement. So he quickly forgot the victory, and he gave way to fear. You know, we need to keep perspective on things. And I think in a very real way, we do the same thing when we don't walk in the victory that's been won on Calvary. I don't know about you, but I forget sometimes. What a victory. Think about what he did. And this is, you know, think about what the Lord Jesus did for us at Calvary. He was the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world, we read in 1 John chapter 2. Wow. Never to be done again, we read in Hebrews. One sacrifice for all time. Why would I get discouraged? We do. We need to remember the battle's been won. We stand on the ground of grace, has been bought and paid for with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. While we see the fearfulness drove him into the wilderness, and he dropped physically and spiritually exhausted under this juniper tree, and we see that he not only lost trust in himself, but also in others. He decided that there wasn't a God-fearing person left in Israel. Isn't that discouragement? You know, in the last 43 years, there's been John and Kim can tell you. You know, we tell young couples, but it happens to us too. Every once in a while, I'll say to myself, you know, Sue, you never watch football with me. Like, what's your problem? You know, well, never. And then so she counts out about 20 times that she did. And she doesn't really like football that much. But she does because she likes me. You know, but when we get upset, we say things like that. Never. You always. You never. And so Elijah, with that same nature, said, three times he says, I alone am left. There's nobody left in Israel that's faithful to you and your name but me. Wow. Somebody tells you that they're the only one left in the church today that's faithful to God, you got to know there's something going on there. Something funny going on. So his faith in God is shaken. His trust in himself and in his people is gone. You know, what else is left to do but to say, Lord, take my life. Tired and depressed, the Lord sustains him. You know, when we're at our worst, isn't that when God really shows up? Not that he isn't there all the time, but when we look back, it's like that poem, Footprints in the Sand, a beautiful poem. We look back after a time and we see that's when he carried us. When we were at our worst, when we barely could lift our heads and look forward. Elijah goes to the cave for the night, and thankfully the story doesn't end there in the cave, Hilton. You know, so how did God cure Elijah's discouragement? Well, are you listening? This is crazy. This is wild. A new concept for sure. God made him rest. He made him sleep. You notice people when they're just full bore in their 20s and in their 30s, they get to late 30s and early 40s, all of a sudden they realize they're not Superman or Superwoman. And I think we're all the same. Some people last a little longer. He made him rest. He taught Elijah how to be still. You know, God has a lot of ways of making us stop, of causing us to be still and to realize that we're his sheep. We're the sheep of his pasture. He's the master. We don't run the show. We don't run the corral. We're the sheep of his pasture. In Psalms, David says in Psalm 23, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. He brings me to the point of lying down. He coaches me. He guides me. He'll discipline me if I have to, but he'll make me to lie down in green pastures. You know, this word translated lie down is in the imperfect mood. It's incomplete. It speaks of something that has to be done again and again. All of a sudden we realize David, the psalmist is saying, you know, he always or continually or at the right time makes me to lie down. Because I'm not bright enough to go to bed when I need to. I still think I'm 25 and my body tells me when I push it too far that I'm not. This green pasture speaks of new grass, fresh, void of the troublesome weeds and the curse of the ground that happened. You know, the picture here, I think this is the place where we sit at his feet. This is the place of rest when we pull aside from everything and everybody and spend time with our master, meditate on him, and enjoy his presence. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He restores. This word means he turns me back to God. You know, it's repent. It's a changing of mind. It's all repent means. It sounds like a dirty word when you say, oh, repent of your sin. No, change your mind about your sin. That's all it's saying. It's not bad. It's good. For the believer, it reminds me of 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to cleanse us from our sins. To cleanse us. He leads. He guides. He brings me. You know, sometimes we forget we need to be led. And this is, I realize there's exceptions and everything like this, so don't hang me later. But I want to say this is primarily a male problem. You know, we have a hard time to be led sometimes. We'll be led if we want to be led. We'll submit to the leading if we want to submit to the leading. It's male pride, male stupidity. I'm not sure. But I think of a song, Sue's grandmother, one of the ladies instrumental in bringing me to the Lord, old Aggie Bell, one of her favorite songs, I need thee every hour, most gracious Lord, no tender voice like thine can peace afford. I need thee, oh, I need thee, every hour I need thee. Bless me now, my Savior, I come to thee. We need to remember we are the sheep of his pasture. Oh, yeah, do what you can. Go full out. I get it. I mean, I'm not so old that I can't remember what it was to have energy. But we need to remember these principles. We need to remember to be a little more sensible in our approach sometimes. This word leads is in the imperfect mood as well. It speaks of an incomplete action, something that needs to be done again and again. Every direction of thought, every direction of service, every choice for activity ideally should be led of the Lord in our lives. Paths of righteousness, ways of rightness and justice for his name's sake, for his glory's reputation, not for our glory. I could look back on my life and say there's so many times I wish I would have kept my mouth shut, but yet there are so many times I did for this very reason. I was afraid to bring shame, any more shame than I had up to this point, to the Lord. Because people will look at us and they'll judge God by how we act and what we say. Well, God in his grace will make us rest even if we don't realize we need it. We see also that God showed Elijah his sin and brought him to repentance. You know, he brought him to that change of mind. That's that sin we read of, I think, in Hebrews, the sin that so easily sets us aside, the sin of doubt. In 19 and 11, God told the prophet to stand in the mountain before God, and it says, behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains, broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. This, now, think about this for a second, that the wind was so strong that it broke the rocks in pieces. Now, this word broke means not only destroyed, broke down, crushed, it literally turned it into gravel. Well, that's not a big deal if you're starting with gravel. But the word for rock here is crag or cliff or stronghold, and it's in the participle mood, and that speaks of a condition in unbroken continuity. So what it's telling me, this isn't just boulders piled up on each other. This is like bedrock. This is solid rock. I'll try and imagine the wind that it would take to tear up bedrock, to crush it, to thrash it around and crush it as though it were gravel. You know, it's amazing when we get a clear picture. And see that might, that power, but it says, the Lord wasn't in the wind. You know, for a little picture for us in our lives, perhaps you can apply it the way you will, but, you know, the winds of adversity, sometimes the winds of adversity come strong against us. You know, they tear down the strongholds that we think we've made, the place of safety that we have. You know, only our hope can be in the Lord. He's the only true stronghold that we have in life. The psalmist says in Psalm 18 and verse 2, the Lord, Jehovah, is my rock, my security, and my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust. You know, we have no other. You know, after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. You know, this is a violent earthquake. It gives us the picture of something that unbalances our lives. We see it in the news, and I'm awful thankful that we don't have them around here like that. That it just tears things up and buildings fall into these big openings and stuff. But it speaks, the picture for us, it speaks of something that just absolutely tears our life apart. You know, there's times when our lives are so shaken, almost broken to pieces, almost beyond repair, so we feel. Maybe you've had those times when you sit alone and you say, oh Lord, how will I ever come back from this? Well, after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. Of course, the fire gives us another little picture, a little thought process of there are times when things that we've built up are ravaged and consumed by a fire of destruction. You know, one of the worst fires that we could ever have come into our lives is gossip, you know, careless talk, bad decisions, These things can be like fires to us. James says in James 3 and 6, says the tongue is also a fire, a whirl of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. You know, there are many fires that rip through our lives, but none so violent and destructive as the ones set by the tongue. We need to be careful. Well, after the fire, a still small voice. This word still means a calm, a whisper. A still small voice. When all is set aside, when we tarry before God alone with everything else aside, we hear him speak. And perhaps there are times when he says, "What are you doing? What are you afraid of? Am I not in control of all things?" And there are times in the last couple of years, Sue and I have gone through some very difficult things, and when we just cry before the Lord, and in the end we say to each other, "But he knows. God knows, and that's enough for now. He will reveal his plan as we move forward. We need to trust him." You know, none of the violent storms brought Elijah out of the cave. Finally, after the fire, the prophet heard the still small voice. It was the gracious voice of the Lord that brought him to the entrance of the cave. You see, just like when Elijah prayed and God sent fire to consume the sacrifice, it wasn't a big show. God doesn't have to prove himself. He shows up because he's a God of love and grace. And there, for the third time, Elijah exalts himself as God's only remaining witness. He says, "I alone am left again." So God speaks clearly and plainly to Elijah, and he listened. You know, when Elijah quit his self-centered whining, focused on God and listened to God. Boy, there's a tough thing to do. First of all, focus on God. And now that we focus on God, let's listen to him. Oh boy, that can be tough. Search your heart. You know, as we listen, the discouragement will dissipate. And once again, we'll be in a position ready to serve God with all our hearts. Are you discouraged? Do you feel like giving up? You know, sometimes we look for God to work or to speak with in a way that we think he should. And when he doesn't show up the way we think he should, we're upset. You know, sometimes we wait for that big noise, some spectacular thing to catapult us into a mountaintop experience. And when it doesn't happen, we wonder if he even exists. We're looking for the Hollywood version of things because we're watching too many movies. Maybe we're looking at the world too much. You know, I remember hearing Bush McHale one day speaking in Renfrew. And one of the things he said, I never forgot, just one little statement. There's a lot of them, but this one little thing is applicable. He said one time about how we can't use the principles of the worldly business to run the church. He says, "I know they're good principles, but God gives us the principles he wants us to run by," right? So we need to refocus and really listen to God instead of saying, "Well, Lord, you know what? I'll give you a call when I get stuck. I've got this figured out. You just relax. You must be busy being God. You just put your feet up." That's our attitude. We wouldn't be so bold as to say those kinds of foolish things. But in our attitude, we most certainly do. You know, if we'll be still and listen, God will speak. He sustains his people in the valleys as well as he does in the mountaintops. I dare say if you have not had a valley experience, you haven't lived. I don't look forward to the next one, but I got to say, God is faithful. And all I could say is I know he will be again. So a lesson for us. We've seen that, you know, when tempests, earthquakes, fires can't accomplish what the gentle voice of God can. You know, a tender word from God. Seeing that as an individual, we're all so different. God may tailor make something in your life. You know, there may be something a little different, and we can't judge that. That's between you and the Lord, how he deals with you. But there's a couple of sensible, God-given scenarios that we can and that we should employ by our own choice. first spending time with God daily. It sounds like just a regular thing to say. Well, it is. We need to read His Word and pray and meditate. Meditate on God. Just meditate on God Himself. You know, as the psalmist says, "Be still and know that I am God." You know, "I will be exalted among the nations." Be still. Relax. Stop movement. Oh, there's so much movement today. Even I see tons of older people, my age and older, raising grandchildren because there's an age group of our kids that is missing into the world of different things. You know, there's just such an incredible pace today. You need to stop. Refrain. It means to refrain from the busyness of activity. You know, this in that Psalm 46 and 10, that "be still," that word is in the imperative mood. It's a command. If you want to hear God, you better be still. Know. This word "know" means to learn, to perceive, find out by experience, discern. It's also in the imperative mood. It's a command. Now all I can say about this is this is a truth that you can take it to the bank, so to speak. Every command from God is for our benefit. There's not one command from God that is not for our benefit. So everything He commands of us, even if we don't understand, we do. Show a little humility. Do it, and He will bless you. You keep choosing your own way, and you will never know true peace. You can lie and say to everybody you're full of peace, but that's not really what you're full of. You don't have peace if you are not obedient. Second, we need to be at the Lord's Supper. There's a double blessing in it. We're blessed when we come because it is also a command. We often say the Lord invites us. You can call it an invitation, but you look at the Greek verbiage there. It's a command. And it's not because He just wants obedience. It's for our benefit. If you were here this morning, were you not blessed at the songs, the things brought out from the scriptures, the things that some people brought forward concerning the Lord Jesus Christ? We're blessed in a rejuvenating way as we remember the Lord in obedience. In that quiet hour, God speaks to us in the breaking of the bread and the drinking of the cup. You know, when we're quiet, it's almost like you can hear that still, small voice. This dude. Calling to mind the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, at that time He speaks peace. The peace of forgiveness, you know, Romans 5 and 1 says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." In that meeting, He speaks assurance concerning the finished work of Christ. In John 19 and 30, the Lord Jesus said, "It is finished," and we remember that at that time. He speaks safety. He speaks life. Because by the grace of God, the Lord Jesus Christ tasted death for every person. Hebrews 2 and 9. He speaks contentment. Because He is a propitiation for our sins. We don't have to struggle for that to be fixed anymore, even though we're wrong. You see, we got 1 John 1 and 9. That's not an excuse-making thing. That's written to the believer. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, the Word says, but for the sins of the whole world. And so we have contentment. We are reminded. You know, once you get busy, God knew this would happen to us in 2021, that we would get so busy with life that we're just pushed so hard sometimes. And some of you are in a busier time of life than others, and you're pushed so hard and you can hardly get out of bed. You're so tired. But you come and remember out of obedience, because it's a command. And when you come, He rejuvenates you. He restores your soul. He invigorates you. He gives you strength to go a few more steps until 7 days from now we'll do it again. He knew we needed it. He knew we needed that rest. What a privileged people we are. Is your reaction one of thankfulness? Thankfulness to the point of worship. Worship is just ascribing worth. I wish I knew more words. to describe how I feel about the Lord Jesus. Thankful to the point of giving thanks. Thankfulness to the point of service. Service as led by the Spirit of God, not service as by we look at something and say, oh yeah, I would be comfortable doing that. Chances are you're going to get into a way of service that you're not comfortable doing. Something that really stretches you. But if the Lord's leading you to do it, he's either given you the ability to do it or he will give you the ability to do it. In faith, step out. And dear friend, if you're here this morning and you've not yet come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, would you be still and hear his call? The Lord Jesus says, come to me, all you who labor under heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It's emphatic. He doesn't say, I might. You come. He will. He said, the Lord Jesus goes on to say, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. Do you think you're too bad to come? God could never forgive me. I've been too much of a rascal. The Lord Jesus said in John 6:37, I think it's the second part of the verse, he says, the one that comes to me, I will by no means drive away. There's no such thing as too bad. There's no such thing as can't come. There is such thing as that you're listening to the wrong voice. The Lord Jesus said, the thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. That's the devil. He wants to steal. He wants to kill. He wants to destroy. He wants to rip your life apart. Don't listen to him. The second part of that verse, the Lord Jesus says, but I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly, a more better life. That's not grammatically correct, but it's theologically sound. A more better life. A more meaningful life, a more satisfying life. Do you know this abundant life? If you want to talk about this, you can get my. I can either give you my number or you can get it from Brian. And I'm retired, so you can phone any time of day or night. If it's after 10 o'clock at night, Sue will answer the phone and she'll wake me up. And I will come to the phone. I'll sound a little stupid for a few minutes, but I'll wake up. I promise you, if you call, I'll talk. Let's just close in prayer. Father, once again, we just thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for this precious story. Thank you. There are so many details that could speak into our lives. But Father, at the very least, help us to go away, believer and lost alike, that we would go away knowing that if we will just be quiet and listen, we will hear the voice of God. And, oh, our Father, we, for every believer, I'm sure the desire is that you would have your way in my life, that you would give me more to do. As Jabez prayed, that you would enlarge our territory, give us more people to speak to, give us more of an audience to share the Lord Jesus Christ with. And, Father, open our eyes to the people right in front of us that we can minister encouragement to. Father, help us to see in our very homes what we can do to help our families, our friends. Father, thank you so much for the good work that's going on here. Pray that you would bless the saints here. Give them more people to share Jesus Christ with. Bless them as they reach out into the community. Bless them as they encourage one another. And Father, thank you so much for giving us, Sue and I, the opportunity to be here and to have remembered the Lord Jesus with them this day. And our Father, as we would depart and go our separate ways, we pray that you would bless us, help us to understand what you want us to understand. Help us to be the men and women and the young people that you want us to be. Have your way in our lives, we pray in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.